Open up to Acts 23. We're going to start in verse 12. And we only have a few more weeks left in Acts, actually three sermons, including this one. And going to do a little Mother's Day one in between all of that. And then after that, we're going to do a kind of a four-week series through the life of Solomon. And then after that, we're going to look at a different series. But focusing in on this passage, what do you typically find yourself maybe in stressful situations, or maybe you get stressed out over situations? Typically, we prefer to watch TV shows about those situations and not be them in ourselves. You know, when I was younger, I liked to watch 24. I never wanted to be Jack Bauer. I never wanted to be in his situations, but I enjoyed watching the TV show. It was fun. It was fun to see how he lived out that, but it wouldn't have been fun for my life. So what happens when life doesn't go as anticipated, or it's stressful in your life? What happens when you go into a situation, think it's going to happen one way, but then in another it happens, ended up the exact opposite way? Does it make you does it stress you out? Does it make you want to quit in your life? I found it sometimes easier for us as Christians, as we enter into those things, to talk about the sovereignty of God than to actually live that out in our experiences. We agree with it theologically, but it's hard for us to live it out in our experiences in life. And so this passage teaches us how we can be an effective witness, even when life isn't going the way that we thought it would go. And it helps to see that God as a whole, God has the whole world in his hands, that nothing is out of his sight, that everything is within his grasp and is under his control. And in this passage, we see Paul is basically a victim of a terrorist attack. He's actually his own defendant lawyer in a case against him that honestly just looks unwinnable. It doesn't look like he should be able to win this case, but we see what God is able to do through it. Paul's chances of surviving these attempts against the angry mob and the Roman authorities would have been basically the same thing as a butterfly against a steamroller. You would have thought that there's just no way to win. It's just not goods at all. So how does Paul remain faithful to the gospel and faithful as a witness, even when life isn't going the way that he would want to go? So we're going to look at this. Now we're going to cover three chapters. I'm not going to read all the three chapters. I'm going to summarize actually a lot of it. But we're going to hit kind of verses throughout these three chapters and bring out what Paul is doing and how we can remain effective witness throughout life circumstances. So we're going to start in verse 12. Now, just a reminder of where we've been. Remember, Paul's been basically, people have been trying to kill Paul for a couple of chapters now. But the angry mob tried to kill him back a few chapters ago. And basically, he was put in prison. And then Jesus appeared to him because it seemed like he was just beat down and just frustrated and just down on life because he's just been put in jail and people have been just trying to kill him for several chapters. And Jesus appeared to him and just reassured him, hey, you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't get down, and I am with you. And basically says, I still have a purpose for you, and you're going to get to Rome, and I'm going to send you to Rome, and you're going to do what I have for you there. So this is all happening right after that, okay? Verse 12. When it was morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. So basically, the same guys that had missed out on their opportunity are just formulating a new plan on how to take them out. Verse 13, there were more than 40 who had formed this plot. These men went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn curse that we won't eat anything until we have killed Paul. So they miss their opportunity. So basically, they're just getting their stories together at this point. It's like, okay, how can we actually take this guy out once and for all? I mean, if these guys are anything, they're persistent, right? I don't know how much you got to hate a guy to follow him through different regions of the country to try to make sure that he dies. And so, well, these guys hatch this plan to kill Paul. And they're like, all right, we have this good idea. We have all this put together now. We are actually going to take Paul out once and for all. So, by happen, Paul's nephew overheard this plan. Well, Paul's nephew comes to Paul and basically tells him, hey, this is what they're conspiring to do. So Paul yells to one of the guards that in the prison, is like, hey, you need to take my nephew to your commander and let him tell you what all the Jews are planning to do. And so the command, or the guy takes the nephew to the commander, and basically he just spills everything that the Jews are going to do. And he's like, hey, don't let them influence you on what you should do with Paul. These guys aren't what they say they are. They're actually trying to do things that's against the law. You remain to what you're supposed to do. And this guy listens to the nephew. The commander listens to the nephew. And so he has like 270 soldiers get together and takes Paul to Caesarea to talk to the governor over that region. And he also sends this letter with Paul to the governor, letting him know all that the nephew had told him so that the governor would know. And so, well, the governor reads the letter and basically wants to give Paul this proper trial. And so we see all of this happening, and as we go through this, I just want you to see how we can remain a faithful witness even when circumstances are getting hard for us. Well, the first thing that you need to know from what we have just read is that to be a faithful witness, we have to always know that God is in control of our circumstances. Here's the interesting thing about this passage, or about these three verses, or three chapters that we're going to read. The name God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit are not mentioned throughout these three chapters. Not at all. Not even one time. It almost reminds you of the book of Esther to an extent, because it's a noticeable absence since Jesus appeared to him in the prison cell to where his name's not even going to be brought up for the next three chapters. And so it's almost like it's on purpose there. And if you remember my New Year's Eve sermon on the book of Esther, that God's name's not mentioned there altogether. But even though it may not be mentioned there, his fingerprints were all over that book, and his fingerprints are all over this story. God is at work to accomplish his purposes, even though we can't see what he's doing. Or even though we may not see him, or maybe we don't know if he's even there. We feel like he may not be there, but he is very present. And in this passage, the same Lord who promised that Paul would actually get to Rome is the same God who's actually working behind the scenes to actually get Paul to Rome. And so we see his nephew, who somehow, some way, hears of the story about what the Jews are conspiring to do. And then he's able to go find Paul in the jail. He's able to talk to the guard there. The guard actually listens to Paul, takes his nephew to the commander. The commander actually listens to the nephew, sends 270 soldiers with him to the governor, and basically he's putting Paul's trial before the king of Rome. I mean, if that's not God's hand, then what is it? You know, I want you to notice how God works in these verses. He just uses everyday people with their everyday decisions to accomplish his own purpose. You know, God would preserve his plan for Paul to go to Rome through the actions of each of these individuals. He's doing it through the actions of the Jews. He's doing it through the actions of the guards and through the military officials. You know, the nephew hears the conspiracy. He relays it to Paul. Paul acts wisely. The Roman centurion does his job. The commander acts to protect Paul. Listen, there's no burning bushes in this story. You know, there's no light show. There's no magic tricks. It's just Paul's life was spared as a result of God working through everyday choices of everyday people and to accomplish his purposes. So the hard times you're facing today is not an accident. God is actually in control of those things. God is using these things to accomplish his purposes. So if you want to remain a faithful witness, you have to keep reminding yourself that God is orchestrating this. And even though it may be hard, God is still moving. He's still doing those things in your life, even though you may not feel like he's present or there with you. You know, Paul, if you probably would ask Paul, he'd probably be like, yeah, I would rather not be people trying to kill me around every corner. I would rather not be in jail. I would rather all these things not happen to me. You know, and in our life, we would probably just say the same way. If you're going through a tough situation, I would prefer it to happen a different way. But that's not how God works. God works sometimes in ways that we don't understand. And in those times, we trust his sovereignty in those things. And so God's way is always better than your own plan. His path is better than your path. It may not be the easiest road, but it's always the best road. And while our lives may not look spectacular, we can be assured in the plans of God in our affairs, and even trust him in the most difficult circumstances and thank him for his provision through those things. Now, before I move on to the next point, I do want to mention one other thing. It's kind of this little side point here. If you were to read how Lysias, the commander, speaks to Paul in his letter to the governor, you're going to find he speaks extremely high of Paul. In his letter, he calls actually Paul the most excellent Paul. You don't typically hear commanders talk about prisoners in that way. He also made a huge argument about Paul's innocence in that letter. And so this commander is actually talking incredibly high of Paul. And so sometimes we think that Christians, you know, should rise up against the government. We should be in prison for injustice. And we do this kind of pointing to Jesus as a kind of figure that we should do. And we say, well, he died as a criminal in support for that argument. Yes, Jesus was sentenced by Rome and crucified, but actually the four Gospels go very much out of their way to say that Jesus was innocent. Even Pilate recognized that. Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. He was like, I find no wrong in the guy. But we see that he just punished him anyways. But the Gospels go way out of the way to prove that Jesus was actually innocent. He did nothing wrong. Rome had nothing, no problem with Jesus whatsoever. It was the Jews. And so here's the application. Christians should always be honorable citizens. We should not be ruthless citizens. We shouldn't try to buck up against the government at any cost, breaking the law, just basically say that we're claiming to do this in the name of God. Listen, when the law of the land doesn't hinder us from living out our faith, then we should abide by the law of the land as model citizens, because in effect, it creates us as an effective witness to our culture. Because that's what happened to Paul. Paul had the ear of his guards and his commander, because you know why? Because he did what they asked him to do. It didn't affect his gospel witness one ever. It didn't affect his worship, but he obeyed the law, and he obeyed it up to the point where they told him that you can't worship. Then at the end of the day, he's going to follow God. But there was nothing that Rome was asking them to do that would actually hinder his worship. So he was an honorable citizen, and we should do the same way. Second thing that we see on how to be a faithful witness, we see in chapter 24, we need to understand that our trials should not dictate our faithfulness as a witness. So chapter 24 kind of opens up with this religious group making accusations against the governor. So they have this trial set up. You have the governor listening to Paul, and he's also listening to this Jewish bunch. Well, this Jewish bunch gets a lawyer up, and they lawyer up, and they're like, we're bringing this guy in. And they start making all these kind of outrageous claims against him. So they're doing everything in their power to put Paul to death. But we see in the face of these lies and slander, Paul doesn't stop being a faithful witness. His circumstances does not dictate his faithfulness. So let's look at how Paul remains faithful even in these hard times. And I think there's several things that we can draw from it. We see him remain calm and courageous. Look at verse 10 and see how he replies. Now, these guys just spit out about 3 to 4 different lies about Paul that just are just not even remotely true. And here's what it says in verse 10. It says, Paul replied, because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I have went up to Jerusalem. So you see Paul give some nice comments to Felix, who's the governor that we've been talking about, before he goes into how he's innocent. Paul is speaking after the religious leaders' lawyers. So they've just thrown a ton of lies out him. It would have been easy for him to just be angry, to be temperamental in this moment, to just come out hot early, but he came out just calm and cool and collected. And it's like, hey, thank you for hearing me, and I will tell you for why I am innocent. We see him speak clearly and calm in this instance. But even in his defense, he still wants to make sure he gives a clear gospel message. Look at verses 14 through 16. He says, but I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. I will always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men." So Paul didn't merely defend himself in these conversations, but he was really using these conversations as an opportunity to tell them about who he follows, about Christ. And actually, he's going to get to the resurrection. He mentioned it here, but he's going to get to why he worships Jesus at the end. And so we see him using just everyday conversations. Now, his everyday conversations just tended to be more in a courtroom setting because he was always in prison and people were always after him. But he just was bringing this up in his everyday conversations. And then finally in verse 21, he tells them, hey, the God that I worship was actually raised from the dead, and that's why I worship him. And Paul had a wonderful knack to bring up the resurrection in all sorts of contexts. And so even when he's on trial, he finds a way to bring up Jesus. And so we see in these verses, just Paul remained calm and collected and confident in Christ. And so let's bring kind of all this together in what we've been talking about. So how could Paul remain confident? How could he remain calm in the midst of all of this when people are trying to kill him? And if he's proven guilty, then he would be killed. If you believe that God is in control, then how can you not remain calm, right? If you believe that he's orchestrating all of this and God's hand is working, then you remain calm during accusations because you know it's God's opinion that matters more than man's opinion, and he's orchestrating all this. You can be confident and courageous because if God is for you, then who can be against you? And so God being in control helps you to remain calm and courageous throughout these hard times in your witness. In Oxford, England, you can visit what's called the Martyrs Memorial. It's a stone memorial that's acknowledging kind of three bishops that were burned at the stake in 1855 by Queen Mary's reign. All three were executed for believing in salvation comes through grace through faith and not by works. And so that's why all of them were killed. So one of the guys' name was Hugh Latimer, who was one of the priests that was burned. Well, one Sunday he preached a sermon on that topic. He preached on that you are only saved by grace through faith and you are not saved by works. Well, Queen Mary got wind of that sermon, and obviously she didn't agree with that sermon, so she wanted him to next Sunday to go up and have a formal apology to the queen for teaching that, and then teach the correct teaching that the queen wanted him to do. Well, he got up the next Sunday, and he preached the same exact sermon that he did the week before on the same exact topic. Well, the queen heard about that, and the rest is history on what happened after that. You know, stories like this help us to remind us that regardless of the audience, we must point people to Jesus calmly and courageously. He didn't get back up there and it's like, the queen is wrong. He just literally preached the same sermon that he did the week before, verbatim. He just got up there calm and courageous in to do that. And we must take the opportunities to do that as well. Well, after the government heard Paul's defense before everybody, he wasn't moved to repentance. He didn't believe in Jesus at that point. And he honestly didn't make a ruling one way or the other. He honestly deferred to the King Agrippa, who was coming into town. So he's like, y'all just wait. King's coming into town. I'll tell him, and I want him to hear this case. So get this. Paul is now able to preach the gospel to the governors, centurions, and now the king of the Roman Empire. God's hand is at work through all of this. So we hear King Agrippa's coming to town. The governor tells him about it. And so the king agrees. He's like, yeah, I'll hear Paul's defense. So Paul does the same thing with Festus as he does with King Agrippa. So he was calm and courageous and basically presents the gospel fully. He even shares his own testimony about the Damascus Road and how God changed his heart and changed his life and how now he's living for Jesus. He talks about Christ being resurrected and the hope that he has in Christ. It really was a beautiful testimony. And after he preached that, here's what King Agrippa said in chapter 26, verse 28. It's really pretty interesting what he says. Here's what King Agrippa says in 26, 28. Do you think you are going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? And so basically, Paul comes back right after that and says, listen, I don't care whether it's with ease or whether it's with difficulty. I pray that you just come to know him. And so Paul put his intentions on the table. He was like, listen, you're right. My motive is for you to become a Christian. You are exactly right with that. And whether it's with difficulty or whether it's with ease, I just want you to become a Christian. He didn't hide his intentions. He actually was telling them, it's like, yeah, I'm telling you all this so that you can become a Christian. And he's telling him this, but King Agrippa doesn't believe. He goes basically privately to his other officials, and they rule that he's innocent because the Jews actually had nothing on him, because it was more about their customs that he was breaking than it was Roman law. So they agreed to basically free Paul, but they're not really freeing him. They're just going to send him on a ship. Guess to where? Rome. Where? Who did say he was going to take him to Rome? God, about three chapters ago. So we see God's hand just getting Paul to Rome through just what we would say is like, well, why couldn't he just get on a ship freely and go over there? Why do you have to go as a prisoner on a boat? I don't know. I just know that's how God's working. God is using these people to get Paul to Rome. So what can we learn from Paul's witness today? First, we need to learn to exalt Jesus and not yourself. Paul's Damascus road journey was not about him, but it was actually about Jesus. If you were to read that testimony, yeah, it was about his life, but it was really just pointing to Jesus and how great Jesus was. This is a reminder that when we share our personal testimonies, make Jesus the hero and not you. A lot of times in our lives, when we share our testimony, people look at you as like, wow, you've come from so much and here you are today. Instead of looking at Jesus saying, wow, that's how great of a Savior that you serve. So make sure when we speak to unbelievers, we speak more about Jesus than we do about ourselves. Second, share the need for and the benefit of the gospel with all types of people. Paul talked about how God gave him the grace and opened his eyes to see the gospel, how the gospel saved him fully. Paul talked about how God brought him out of darkness and transferred him into the light. Then he talked about the inheritance of the kingdom of God that he was receiving one day in heaven with God. He shared with them all of the aspects of the gospel. He didn't just stop at the first aspect of the gospel, that they were sinners in need of salvation, but he went all throughout what the gospel entails for eternity. And so we don't need to shy away from any aspect of the gospel. And we need to share about our sinfulness. We need to share about our need for a Savior. And we need to share about the amazing grace that Jesus offers us. And we need to share about what that means for eternal life. And we need to share with the rich, poor, big, tall, powerful, powerless, family or foe, whoever it is, we need to share with everybody, because that's who Paul shared with. And we need to do the same. Third, stick to the message of the resurrection and then call people to repentance. Do you ever worry about if you have the right words to say in a situation? If you don't know what to say, then just tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's always a good place to start, because when in and out, just talk about the resurrection. But from the beginning of Acts, the stories about the apostles and the disciples going out, all they do is tell about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And once you tell them what Jesus did, then ask them to follow. Do you want to follow him? Invite them to believe. And that's what we see here, Paul do here, and disciples do throughout this book. All they could do was talk about what Jesus did and ask people to come follow them, come follow him like they did. Fourth, rely on the help that comes from God. Paul actually says in verse 22 in chapter 26, to this very day, I have had help from God. And this is a reminder where our help actually comes from. It doesn't come from within us. It doesn't come from a better self-help book. It doesn't come from thinking more highly of yourself or to just psych yourself up for a situation. It's relying on the power of God and his grace. And his grace is needed for salvation, and that same grace is needed every single day to live for him. And so remember where your true power comes from. Fifth, be prepared for rejection, but don't be scared of rejection. Festus basically called Paul insane. King Agrippa joked with Paul that he wouldn't be so easily converted. People may not respond nicely, or in our culture, they just may be nice, and then they may just not talk to you ever again, and that just may be the way it happens. you just can't take it personally. Listen, it's our job to present the message. It's God's job to change the heart. And the pressure is off of you. And so we need to trust Him and trust Him with the result and the rest in His presence, even if we do face rejection or hurt. The last thing we want to remember from this text is pray for the people you are talking with. Notice how Paul addresses the crowd in chapter 26, verse 29. He says, "I wish before God." In other words, he had been talking to God about this. He is like, "Hey, I've actually been talking to God about you guys, and I've been praying for you." He's asking God to intervene in their lives. He knows where the real power lies, so he consistently is asking God to intervene in their lives because he genuinely wants them to follow Jesus. So take his heart of compassion for those who don't know Jesus. So don't see unbelievers as a project, but see them as an individual who is created in the image of God and is in need of salvation. They're not a friendship, but they're actually a soul in need of salvation. So befriend them genuinely, whether they accept Christ or not. And we should desire for everyone like Paul to experience the same grace that we have received. And we need to pray that God would grant us the help to make that happen in our lives and in other people's lives as well, that grace would be known to a broken world. That grace changed Paul, and it changed us also. So we need to proclaim it. So the question then becomes, how faithful is your witness? Are you more fearful or angry towards those who may not believe or speak, or are you speaking calmly and courageously to them like you should? That will tell you whose power you're relying on and if you truly believe that God is in control of your circumstances. And so let's all try to be more faithful witness and take the example of Paul that we are to be faithful witness. We're to be calm and collected and courageous even when the circumstances are hard, because we know that God's in control of those things. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace that was given to us. And Father, we just pray that as your followers, Lord, that we will continue to just share the message that's been given to us, the greatest news of all, the grace of grace and hope, Father. And Lord, we pray that we will be calm and courageous, and Lord, that we won't fear rejection, Father, but we will trust you in the midst of our circumstances and share the greatest news of all. And so, Father, just open up our hearts and our eyes to this. If we are failing in this, Father, reveal that to us so that we can repent and turn and move in a new direction, Father. And Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.